We've got our Bible reading now, so please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be reading from verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate to Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you on this school holidays, first Sunday of the school holidays. Yeah, it's great to be together, and we are conscious of so many people who can't, and so we're just thankful to the Lord that we can still gather together, and especially to come around God's Word and read it and think about it together as God's people. So let's just ask for God's help now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us here together and for this opportunity we have now, Lord, to look at your Word. And we pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word, Lord. We thank you that you have made known to us your will to bring all things in heaven and on earth under the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've given us a vision of that, of people from every nation, tribe and tongue worshipping the Lamb that was slain. And we pray this morning that you would do more than we ask or think among us. Lord, please be at work by your Spirit, bringing about beautiful relationships, racial harmony, and world missions. Lord, we pray that you would bring glory, especially to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Please, we commit this time to you in his name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you are a Jason Bourne fan. Anyone here like watching the Bourne series? Perhaps you even read the books, I'm not sure. I was thinking, actually, for the start of school holidays, it's probably not really a kid's movie, but it's the story is fairly simple, about this guy who wakes up one morning and forgets who he is. He can't remember anymore his identity, and he doesn't know why. He has all these skills and amazing abilities to do amazing things, and so the rest of the movie he's working out who he is and trying to come to terms, trying to remember, to recall. He's got all these passports with all these different names and things, but who is he? Who is he? And so that's he's got amnesia. He can't remember who he is. And I quite enjoy those films that came out in the early 2000s. But here today, we're in this series, Church United. We're looking at the book of Ephesians. And the strange thing about us as Christians is I think we can actually fall into a kind of spiritual amnesia where we forget our identity in Christ. And so it's really good this morning that we're looking at Church United. And, you know, my big point is actually that the Christian church is united this morning. That's the big idea. That's the thing I hope you'll take away with you. Because so far in the book of Ephesians, it started off with that amazing moment of praise. in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, praise to God for all that God has done in choosing us and predestining us and redeeming us and calling us to himself to be his adopted children, forgiving our sins, so many things, that all the blessings that God has given us. Paul just bursts into praise as he starts this letter. And that praise then moves to prayer, that God would open our eyes to actually see those things that he's blessed us with. And that amazing power, incredible prayer, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him far above all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, that same resurrection power would then be at work in us who believe. And then as we moved into chapter 2 last week, and Isaac was preaching on this amazing passage, chapter 2 verses 1 to 10, really the amazing statement of the gospel about what God has done for all of us. You can see it there, you know, he says, as for you, you were dead in verse 1. He's speaking, I think, of the Gentiles there. But then in verse 3, he says, actually, all of us, Jews included, lived that way. And so, like the rest, we were all by nature deserving of wrath. And so there's this state in which he says we were in. We were dead. We were following the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God made us alive. So again, it's this wonderful statement of what God has done. It's the gospel. It's a grace. It's a gift that is given to us. And the purpose of that then is that we should go and live and do the good works that God has prepared for us. So that's the journey we've been on through Ephesians so far. But now as we come to chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul's wanting us to remember. To remember. Can you see that word there in verse 11? To remember what we were. Because here he is speaking specifically to the Gentiles in the church in Ephesus. Remember what you were. You were, formerly, you were Gentiles by birth. That was their ethnicity, their racial identity. They weren't Jews. They weren't descended from Father Abraham. They were from different families. They were Gentiles, non-Jews. And you've probably heard the saying, sticks and stones can break your bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, of course, that's not true. We all know that that's not true. Names can be very damaging, can't they? Really, they can hurt us. And it's interesting here that we've got this insight into this ancient name calling. Do you notice that there in verse 11? Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. You see, not only were they Gentiles by birth, in terms of their ethnicity, they were called the uncircumcision. There was a real physical difference done in the body by human hands. The sign of belonging to God's people they didn't have. And so in verse 12, Paul begins to list five ways in which he uses five descriptive terms. Have a look at that in verse 12. He says, firstly, he says, you were separated from Christ. Not just Gentiles, not just called uncircumcised, but you were separated from Christ. There was no relationship there. Then he says, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. I've barely travelled at all. My wife has quite a lot. But I can imagine what that would be like if you wanted to go somewhere and you weren't let in, you couldn't get in. And here they're excluded, they can't come in. They can't become part of this nation of Israel. In fact, they were foreigners to the covenant of promise. So God had made lots of promises, beginning with Abraham, those famous promises of Genesis chapter 12. But these Gentiles, they couldn't claim them. They didn't belong to them. These promises were for the Jewish nation. They were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And so Paul says, fourthly, they were without hope. And fifthly, they were without God in the world. You see, vertically, they couldn't come to God. because horizontally they couldn't get near Israel. So racially, physically, spiritually, socially, religiously, psychologically, they were outsiders. They didn't belong. They weren't welcome. I think it's really hard for us to actually imagine and comprehend just how deep the divide was between Gentile and Jew. Paul calls it in verse 14 a dividing wall of hostility. Hostility. That's a word that speaks of enmity. And there was a wall, a 1.5 meter stone barricade in the temple that shouted, "Keep out if you're not a Jew." But behind that stone wall, there was another wall, a wall of commandments and regulations and ceremonies and sacrifices and washings and purifications, a wall of law, the Mosaic law that insisted on the separation, and it upheld the physical wall in a sense. It upheld the genetic wall, the racial wall, the social wall between Jew and Gentile. Paul says in verse 13, they were far, far away. Are you getting the idea here? It's not just a difficult situation. They were without hope. There was no hope. We, I think, you know, sense something of the importance of hope, don't we? When whole communities are told to go into lockdown and there's no deadline, there's no end of it, no end in sight. When is it going to lift? And what that does to the human spirit and psychologically to us, to be without hope. I've heard of people in detention centres and that kind of thing. And panels talking about this kind of thing. And they say there's something about the human spirit where if you put someone in there just with no end in sight, you need hope. You need a day to look forward to. And here are these people, they're outside of the Jewish community, the covenant promises, they don't belong to them. They can't get near to God because they can't get near to Israel, and there's no hope. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 22, salvation is from the Jews. Because it is. I don't know if you realize this morning that apart from Jesus, our biggest problem is that we weren't born Jews. I'm assuming that most of us here are Gentiles. Our biggest problem is that we do not belong to Israel. And so we cannot be saved. We cannot be part of God's people. We've become, I think, in Christian circles, so used to the idea that the gospel is for everyone. We're so familiar with that concept that we've actually forgotten that God's promises were originally made not to us, but to the nation of Israel. And that apart from Christ, we Gentiles actually have no part in God's saving promises. We're excluded, we're separated, we don't belong, we're outsiders, we're looking in. We've got a children's book at home called The Cross and the Curtain. Some of you might be familiar with that book. It's a great book, and it's got this rhyme that goes through the book. It says, because of your sin, you can't come in. It's talking about the curtain that was torn by Jesus when he died on the cross, you know, torn from top to bottom. But as you go through the story, it keeps saying, because of your sin, you can't come in. Because of your sin, you can't come in. But we could equally write a children's book that says, because of your race, you forfeit his grace. You see, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles was probably the most difficult relationship for New Testament Christians to get their head and hearts around. You think about the books of the New Testament, Acts. Right there in the middle, Acts chapter 15, the Council of Jerusalem. What is that about? It's about Jews and Gentiles. The next book of the New Testament, Romans. What is that about? So much of that book is about how Jews and Gentiles. It's about Jews and Gentiles. You get to Corinthians. Again, it's a divided church. What are some of the biggest problems in that divided church? It's the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. You get to Galatians. What's Galatians all about? Circumcision. What's that got to do with? It's all about Jewishness, isn't it? And the people of God. You get to this book of Ephesians, and here we are dealing with this very same issue. You get to the book of Philippians, Colossians. You're getting the idea? Almost every, it's massive in the New Testament. We've forgotten it. But this relationship between Jews, they were hostile to, they didn't want a bar of each other. They were separated from each other. There was hostility. One looked down their noses on the other. One thought, I don't want to be contaminated by you. And so Paul says here, he says, remember. And we are kind of prone, I think, to a kind of spiritual amnesia. We're like Matt Damon. Well, we're not really like Matt Damon, but in a way we're like Matt Damon because we can't remember who we are. We've forgotten. We've come to presume upon grace. We take it for granted, like we're entitled to belong, to be included. But God says, I didn't make the promise to you. You are on the outside. So we've got to remember who we are. That's the first thing. And then secondly, we've got to realize what Christ has done. And you can see the flag that Paul raises at the top of that verse, in verse 14, where he says, he himself is our peace. Because, verse 14, Jesus has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law. He set aside the law with its commands and regulations. Now, we often think about the cross of Jesus. What is the cross of Jesus about? We say, well, Jesus died for our sins. And that's true. It's wonderfully true. But we also have to realize that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was doing a work of destruction. He was destroying the Mosaic law. He was nullifying it, making it of no effect, so that it was no longer binding, so that it was powerless, so that it would cease to stand as an immediate authority for God's people, because they weren't under that anymore. He was setting it aside. Colossians says, Christ cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. You see, he rendered the old covenant, all of that Old Testament in your Bible, he rendered it obsolete. He made it, well, he destroyed it, because he set up in his own blood a new covenant, a new way of coming to God, of relating to God. And so entry into God's people is not based anymore on the keeping of laws. Entry into God's people has nothing to do with genetics. It's not based on who your mum and your dad were ethnically. But it's funny, isn't it? Because as Christians, we still get confused about this. We can grow up in the church and feel like we belong because of our family connections. Because we're basically good people. You know, one man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to get eternal life? I've been really good. I've kept all the commandments since I was a boy. And Jesus said, can you imagine this? He said to him, it's impossible for someone like you to enter the kingdom of God. It would be like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had a really good breeding, you know. I mean, we're looking at dogs at the moment, and breeding's important. Well, here are these Pharisees and Sadducees. They had the best breeding. They had pedigree. And they came to John. You remember John in the wilderness? And they said, John, we want to get baptized too. Everyone's coming to you to get baptized. Can we get baptized? You know what John said to them? He said, I don't care if your daddy is Father Abraham himself. You better show some signs of repentance before I'm willing to baptize you. How do you become a child of God? How do you belong to the people of God? To all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You've got to be born of God. Understand then, Galatians says, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. And here in Ephesians, we've seen it already, haven't we? You were included in Christ, chapter 1, verse 13. When? When you believed. That's when you were included. We saw it last week. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Family origin, moral upbringing, keeping of the commandments, it's nothing. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he put a bomb under the Ten Commandments, under the Old Testament law. And he destroyed it. But Christ's death was not only a negative work of destruction. It was a positive work of creation and reconciliation. He created in himself one new humanity. There's those beautiful chapters in Revelation 4 and 5 where there are people from every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered around the throne, worshipping the Lamb. He created in himself one new humanity. And he reconciled both Jew and Gentile. Now, that's huge, as we've been seeing. He reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to God. Verse 16. Through the cross. Verse 14 says, he made the two groups one. Verse 17 says, he came and preached to you who were far away. That's the us Gentiles. And he came to preach to those who were near. That's the Jews. And he made peace. Christ's work on the cross was not just a vertical work reconciling us to God, but in reconciling us both to God, he was bringing us all together. And now Christ stands between me and every other believer. Christ stands between me and you, and between you and each other. Christ, he is our peace, embodied himself. He is our peace, Christ Jesus, the person. And he has made peace, he has accomplished peace through his work on the cross. And he's come and preached peace to us. Do you remember what he said when he first rose from the dead? What were his first words off his lips? Peace. For through him, verse 18, we both Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. We've got to realize what Christ has done. And so let's rise. Let's rise to be who we are in Christ, our new identity. You're no longer, verse 19, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but we are, what does he say, fellow citizens. We've had a fair bit to do with international students over the years here in Hobart, and it's very interesting that as the international students come here and they study and they get their degree and they want to keep living in Australia, they've got to get their passports, they've got to get their, they want to get their PR, permanent residency, they want to get their Australian citizenship, and it's so exciting when they move through those hurdles. It's so difficult. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said it this way. He said, we no longer live on a passport as Christians, but we really have our birth certificates. We really do belong. We're not refugees. We're not second-class citizens, but we are full members of the believing community. But it's not just that we belong to God's kingdom. We're also members of his household. And that's different, isn't it? It's one thing to belong to a kingdom, to a nation, but God has, chapter 1, verse 5, he's adopted us into his family, hasn't he? And now we've become part of God's family. Members of his household. And now we are a holy temple in the Lord, verses 20 to 22. Now we need to be clear about this. Christian unity does not mean that we embrace anyone and everyone. We're seeing here that it started very Jewish to Abraham, but through Jesus' work on the cross, it now extends to Gentiles. But it's not that everyone is in, because Christian unity is unity in the gospel. Verse 20 says it's built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. So it's an apostolic unity. We're committed to the teaching of the New Testament. Christian unity necessitates discrimination, actually, even identifying those who oppose the teaching of the New Testament. Wolves who would pretend to be Christians and speak the opposite of what the New Testament says. And so we have to be discerning about false teachers. So it's not a unity that's for everyone. The call of the gospel is for everyone. But the belonging to God's people, it's apostolic. It's got to do with the teaching of the New Testament. We are called to be a holy temple in the Lord, a holy temple. Christian unity necessitates avoiding unrepentant Christians who keep calling themselves Christians but keep living a sinful lifestyle. Christian unity necessitates even church discipline, because without it, at best, the gospel is not taken seriously, but at worst, the church becomes a scandal. We're a holy temple in the Lord. But we're in the Lord, aren't we? Christ here is the cornerstone, and he's critical to the cohesion and the construction of the church. He is the key, in fact. And we've got to align ourselves with Christ, the cornerstone. And any unity or growth that's not aligned with him will crumble. But we are being joined together. Do you notice that language in verse 21? We're being joined together. We're being built together like bricks in a building. And then we're told that the Spirit indwells us. Isn't that incredible? I remember reading through those long, tedious passages in the Old Testament of the description of the temple. First the tabernacle and then the temple. All the details of how it's being built. And then finally, boom! Well, I don't know how it sounded, but the Holy Spirit descended into and filled the tabernacle and the temple with the glory of God. And that's the culmination of all this work, so that God could dwell with his people. And he could be their God and they could be his people, and God would live amongst them. It was like a nuclear reactor in the middle of Israel. There was God dwelling. You can't get too close. You've got to do certain things, but it's really powerful. It can change the way that people live. It's dynamic. It's incredible. God dwelling. And here you see what's happening? We, Jews and Gentiles, are being built into a temple in which God lives by his Spirit. As Jews and Gentiles gathered together, God is there by his Spirit. It must have been hard. Can you imagine? People who are so culturally different, Jews and Gentiles. Imagine having lunch together. It would have been difficult. Imagine trying to relate to one another with all the cultural differences. Of trying to be this family that God has now united. It must have been hard. To accept that person. That person that they've sort of held at distance for so long. And here's the sad thing. Christ has done all this work. But do you know what we do in our sinful nature? We erect new divisions. We put up new walls, new dividers. And they might be racial. I think racism is still alive here in Tasmania today. There could be cultural. People coming from different backgrounds. It's hard to fit in, to mix, isn't it? They could be legal. It could be laws, things that we insist that people do. They could be ceremonial. All sorts of ways we can make it difficult within the family of God. John Stott says this. He says, to perpetuate these barriers in the church and even to tolerate them without taking any active steps to overcome them in order to demonstrate the unity of God's new society is to set ourselves against the reconciling work of Christ and even to undo it. Can you believe it? He says, I wonder if anything is more urgent today for the honour of Christ, for the spreading of the gospel, than that the church should be and should be seen to be what by God's purpose and Christ's achievement it already is. A single, new humanity, a model of human community, a family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their Father and love each other. The evident dwelling place of God by his Spirit. Only then, he says, will the world believe in Christ as peacemaker. Only then will God receive the glory that is due to his name. It's true, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying it's easy. And God knows I've failed. But let's remember who we are. Let's realize again what Christ has done, and let's rise to who we are in him. Will you join with me in that? Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, because we know we don't belong. We never did. And yet you've welcomed us into your family. You've pulled us together. We can call you Abba Father. What a privilege. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us into your people. Thank you for all that Jesus did through his work on the cross. And we just pray, Lord God, for our church here at Summerlees, for our wider church family around Hobart, and for our international family all around the world. Lord, would you help us by the power of your Spirit to find ways of expressing the unity and the beauty of relationship that you've brought about through Jesus so that he might be glorified and we might find our joy in him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.